Morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here again and meet up with old friends, and but more importantly, to just be able to share with you what the Lord has given to me. We've already read the passage, but I have to say that when Tom sent me the title and the reference for this morning, I had a little chuckle and I thought, God's got a sense of humour here, because I just felt that I was the last person to be speaking on this subject of relationships. But I guess that most of us would feel the same way. At first, I felt hypocritical, and I was even challenged as to whether I should carry on, preparing this. But as I came to God in prayer over it, I soon realised that God wanted to speak into my heart just as much as everyone else's. And I openly admit that I haven't got it all together in relationships. And this probably applies to the majority of people. But as Christians, there is an extra onus on us in our relationships. The onus is for us to live by God's standards and not the world's. And we live in a constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we're human by nature, so we act in a human way. And the Bible says we're also sinful by nature, so we respond in sinful ways. So as Christians, we're called to act and respond differently as we allow the Holy Spirit's authority in our lives. And Paul, in the passage that we've read together, sets out guidelines for Christ-centered relationships, which is the title of the subject that we've been given to look at this morning. And Paul gives us guidance in three specific areas of our relationship. He gives us guidance in relationship between husbands and wives, parents and children, and masters and slaves. And my guess is that every one of us know that, where we really live our lives is behind those closed doors of our homes. And that's where the real us, the real person, comes out. And we can come out on Sundays or to everything else, and we can, be everything that, other Christians around us would expect us to be. But in our homes, that's where the rubber hits the road. And sometimes it's challenging to sustain a good relationship. So first of all, Paul talks about husbands and wives in verses 18 and 19. All marriages are different purely on the basis that it's two individuals with their own personalities that have been brought together in love. Someone once said that love is blind, but marriage is the eye-opener. And I think that there's a lot of truth in that, isn't it? Because when we get married, we have to learn to live together. We don't just go and meet up and, do things together. We live together. Now, the act of marriage doesn't change our personalities. So as two individuals, we have to make compromises in order for us to live peaceful and loving lives together. And Christian marriage requires mutual submission. It means suppressing our personal desires for the good of the other. It means submitting totally to Christ as Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we're Christians, we need to learn to submit to one another in order to please our Lord Jesus. Now, submission doesn't mean becoming a doormat. Sometimes the word can be misinterpreted. The Lord Jesus, remember, submitted all the time to his Father. And we honour Jesus by following his example in submission. This was a loving and willing submission that Christ gave to his Father. It wasn't someone with a big stick being forced into do something that they didn't want to do. And if our relationship with God is right and we are willing to submit to him, then that will make us more willing to submit to one another. In a Christian marriage, both the husband and wife are called to submit to one another. The wife is called to willingly follow her husband's leadership in Christ. The husband's role is to give spiritual leadership within the home, to guide and to teach others. And sometimes, guys, you know, we take that verse, don't we, that wives just submit to their husbands. We take it, you know, and have a little joke about it. But this, what it's saying here, we have an immense responsibility as husbands and fathers. It says in James 3, verse 1, those who teach will be judged more strictly. And the Bible says that it is the father's role or the husband's role within the house to take that leadership. And therefore, the onus on us is, and the responsibility is quite heavy, because it does say that we will, you know, be judged more strictly. And for husbands, it means putting aside his own interest in order to show his wife love and care. There's a little story about a guy and his wife who went shopping in Tesco's. And as they went down the aisles, the husband picked up a crate of Stella Lager and put it in the trolley. And his wife said to him, "What do you think you're doing?" He said, "Well, it's on offer." He said, "It's 12 cans for £10. She said, "Put it back. We can't afford it." So they carried on shopping. A few aisles further down, his wife picks up a tub of face cream, and it's £20. And she puts it in the trolley. And he says to her, "What do you think you're doing?" She said, "This is face cream. It makes me look beautiful." He said, "Well, 12 pints of Stella does the same thing and it's £10 cheaper." So it's funny, but there's some seriousness there, isn't it, in that there's a relationship going on there where the husband thinks of himself and getting his drink. The wife thinks of herself and a face cream. There's some selfishness going on there, and there's also some of this putting down and whatever and so on and so forth. And one of the problems, I think, with marriage is that we become complacent and we take one another for granted. And sometimes we can be hurtful in the way we respond to different things. In marriage, in a secular sense, as partners, we work out each other's role in the marriage and we discover one another's gifts. As I said, two individuals, and we all have different gifts. And we might find that the husband is good at cooking and the wife is good at decorating. And we might find that one is better with the finance and admin, one might be a better organiser. And so we find as we go through married life, we discover one another's gifts. And that's the way that it should be, that we supplement one another with our various gifts. And we use those gifts to make our marriage precious. But here we're not talking about marriage in the secular sense, but we're talking about it in the spiritual sense. And Scripture defines that the man is the head of the house as Christ is the head of the church. And verse 18, when it says wives are to submit to their husbands, is often taken out of context. You see, it's not about power and domination. It's about a mutual respect and a desire to honour and please God in our marriages. Submission should be the norm, where both partners have a strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and where each is concerned for the happiness of the other. If our homes are to be a means of grace, it must be a place where certain rules apply. And the alternative to rules is not freedom, as most people think, but it's the unconstitutional bullying and manipulating by the most selfish member in that relationship. So Paul is setting out these rules for our guidance and for our benefit. Many writers have said that what Paul writes in these verses is relative but not absolute. They say that in our 21st century, we should think of different ways of expressing our Christian love. But I would say it would be very hard to argue that contemporary non-Christian society of our modern world offers a better model for marriage and family life than that suggested by Paul in these verses. As we look around and we see all around us, we see messed up relationships. We see these power struggles. We get influenced by the media and so on and so forth, and by certain pressure groups. And yet these instructions that Paul gives us will really help and enhance our Christian marriages. Paul offers a careful balance. Neither partner is to be domineering. And Paul speaks equally about equality, in Galatians 3, verse 28, where it talks about Greeks and Jews and, you know, male and female are all equal in God's sight. And so in verse 18 of this chapter 3 of Colossians, Paul is not retracting this equality. It says that wives need to forego the temptation of domestic blackmail. The husband should always put his wife's interests first. Husbands should avoid the temptation to resent his wife being the person that she is, and not merely the projection of his own hopes and his fantasies. Individuals, men and women, husbands and wives, are their own people. They are a person in their own right, and God has made them that way. And we, as the other partner, should respect that. When husbands and wives understand these guidelines and they live by them, they are truly free. Free to mature and develop within that creative context of mutual love and respect for one another. Culturally, at the time of Paul's writings, the husband was the only legal person in the family. He was the one who had all the power. He had power over all property and almost absolute power over every member of the family. So what Paul was saying was unconventional, it was radical, and it was powerful teaching to the Christian church. The verb submit does not convey a sense of inferiority, which we can easily believe, but it describes a modest, a cooperative demeanour that puts others first, something that is expected of all Christians. When wives are asked to submit, it is in contrast to the command to children and slaves later on in the chapter to obey. Submission, in this case, that Paul is calling for, is voluntary and not some universal law that ordains male dominance. In a Christian marriage, the husband knows himself to be clearly loved by God. That's in Colossians 3, verse 12. And he's commanded to love his wife in the same way. Not exercising his rights over his wife, but his love. Which means he should not think in terms of rights and should always be willing to forgo them. His wife is asked to submit to her husband's love, not his male chauvinistic demands. A Christian marriage should be motivated by love. And it's not about who's the boss. It's about a mutual respect born out of love, not just for each other, but a love for Jesus as well. Amen. I remember Diane and Charles were going through the difficulties of divorce, and she actually said there's three people in this marriage. Well, in a Christian marriage, there are three people. There's the husband, there's the wife, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who we live for in our marriages. Our marriages should honour God, and the world should see a difference between a Christian marriage and a secular marriage. Then Paul moves on to talk about children. And he says, "Obey your children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, for they will become discouraged." And the term fathers here can be applied to both mothers and fathers, as they both have influence on instructing children. The father should set the example as the head of the house, and the mother should follow that example. The role of a child is to obey their parents in everything that is pleasing to God. And that's important to understand. The child should be obedient to the parents in everything that is pleasing to God, because God comes first. And if parents are telling children to do something that doesn't align with God's will, well, God doesn't expect you to be obedient in that. But the child's role is to obey their parents in everything that is pleasing to God, everything that is compatible with their primary loyalty to serve Jesus. Again, the example is set by Jesus in his obedience to his Father. Jesus was obedient even to death on the cross, because his Father called him and asked him to do that. We need to note the warning to parents not to embitter your children. How can we embitter our children? Do we make unreasonable demands on them? Do we show favoritism over one child to another? Do we fail to show love? Do we humiliate them? Do we always put them down? Do we fail to praise them when they should be praised? Is a refusal to allow a child or our child to be a person in his or her own right? Instead, we want them to be a carbon copy of their parents or their parents' fantasies. Children treated like this become discouraged. They become depressed. They become dispirited, hearing continually that they are of little value, and they come to believe it in their hearts. You see, so many people who've been damaged because of what their parents said to them when they were children, and they've taken it on board and believed it for the rest of their lives, and it's just messed them up completely. Children treated like this they begin to lash out and they rebel. And for Christian families, they often turn away from their faith if they're treated in this way. We need to allow our children to be what God wants them to be, and to have their own personalities, their own talents, their own gifting. I say to parents, do your children disappoint you because you are not they're not turning out the way you wanted them to be? We're not talking about them letting them run riot, and we're not talking about them letting their sinfulness run rampant. But we need to recognise that God made them in a particular way. And it may not be the way that you wanted, but it's the way that God wanted. And are you going to spend the rest of your lives wanting your child to be someone else? If that's the case, don't be surprised if he or she becomes discouraged. The parents' duty is to live out the gospel to our children, to assure them that they're loved, that they're accepted, and that they're valued for who they are, not who they ought to be, should have been, or might have become if they tried a little bit harder. We need to accept them for who they are. Never, ever, ever forget that Jesus accepts and loves us just as we are, warts and all. None of us are perfect, but Jesus doesn't see the problems. He sees the possibilities, and we need to be like that as parents. Our love and acceptance for our children should be the same as that of Christ's unconditional love for each one of us. And then Paul moves on to slaves and masters, and it's the heading for the passage we have from Colossians is rules for Christian households. So why is there a section on slaves and masters? Well, the culture at that time was that most households had a slave or slaves to carry out all their menial and unpleasant tasks in the house. The slave was owned by the master of the house, the father. And often slaves were captives taken when their army had been defeated, and they became slaves to their victors. So it wasn't a willing relationship, it was something that was forced on them. And they were seen as having little value, and certainly they suffered from very low esteem. Slaves are instructed to obey their earthly masters in everything, and this is what the verse says, and to do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, whatever you do. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance as a reward. It is the Lord you are serving. And Paul is saying, no matter how you've been treated, don't look for revenge, but work to the best of your ability at all times, whether supervised or not. Paul says that if you do that, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, slaves weren't used or expectant of an inheritance. For here they are told they will receive one from the Lord. And the crucial line is this. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, not the Lord of the house, but the Lord of lords. And these instructions were not just for slaves only, but the masters received instruction too. Paul tells Christian masters that they have if they have a slave in their household, then that slave was to be treated as a fellow human being, not as some sort of material goods he owned. Slaves were to be given dignity. And there was an onus on Christian masters to treat their slaves as being of value and worth, and not to abuse them and take them for granted. If we apply this principle to our 21st century, we would call it employees and employers for slaves and masters. So what is God saying to you if you're a Christian employee or a Christian boss? Then a Christian employee, then your work should be honest, it should be wholesome and done to the best of your ability, whether you're supervised or not, and regardless of the working conditions that you find yourselves in. We should regard our work as an act of worship and service to God. So we need not to grumble and get caught up in the gossip. We're not to be resentful, but we're to treat our employment as part of our discipleship to Christ. We're to treat our work as unto the Lord. And if you're a Christian employer or you're a Christian manager or boss, you're to treat your employees to what is right and fair. And that means good working conditions and fair pay. Acknowledge and encourage your employees as they work for you. Sadly, many Christian organisations don't pay their employees the going rate for the job. And we read of many pastors and vicars who struggle because they don't get paid enough to live on. Remember, as an employer or an employee, we are both serving the same master. And we need to make sure that we do things in the correct way, because the world will look on and they will make a decision about Christianity as they see how we act in our workplace. So summing up, there it all is. It's easy, isn't it? No way. So when we see what is required of us, we cannot achieve these standards in our own strength. It's impossible. We know that when we try to do it in our own strength, we fail. We need help. And Jesus has given us that help that we need. He's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell our lives the minute we commit our lives to him. How much the Spirit will affect our lives is up to us. It's how much freedom we give the Holy Spirit to reign in our life, which will have the most effect. So through this teaching, you may have been challenged to make changes, to make some changes in your life, to make some changes in your relationships. And you can change with God's help. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And prayer does change things. Prayer does change people. And prayer changes things. So take these issues that you struggle with to the Lord in prayer. And don't forget that phrase, one touch from the King changes everything. Our King Jesus can change the impossible things in our lives. Also, share these issues with a trusted Christian friend and be accountable to them so they can help and encourage you with the difficulties that you face in relationship. Maybe you're in a relationship right now that is messy and you're not a Christian. You've never asked Jesus into your life. Maybe God is challenging you today to make that decision to trust in Jesus. And if you do that, Jesus promises that you will receive the Holy Spirit into your life. Then the things that you can't change at the moment through your own efforts, you will be able to change because of God's help through the power of His Spirit in your life. Verse 17 of Colossians 3 gives us the key to all of these things. It's the key to living up to these rules. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. May God give us the will, the power, and the grace to do this for the glory of His name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just realize that so many times we fail, and very often it's in relationship that we come unstuck. But we thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus, who was a perfect example to us about relationship. And you inspired men, Lord, to write these words to help us in our relationships. So we just ask now, Lord, that as we've listened to your word, as we've thought about these things, Lord, we pray that there are things that are in our lives that need changing, in our marriages, in our family relationships, in our working relationships. Lord, we just ask that we'd not just put them to one side when we walk through the door, but we pray, Lord, that we would just respond to that challenge and we would endeavour to live lives which are more pleasing to you. Lord, I just pray for anyone here who's gone through difficult relationship, that you would just give them grace, Lord. Give them grace to forgive. Give them grace, Lord, to just, you know, put right the things that are going wrong. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless everyone here. Bless every Christian marriage, Lord, because we know the enemy seeks to attack Christian marriages. And we pray your protection upon us. And we ask, Lord, that as we live our lives in harmony with one another, that people would see the difference that you make in our lives and in our marriages. And because of that, they would be attracted to you. And Lord, for anyone who doesn't know you in a personal way this morning, Lord, I pray that these words may have encouraged them to realize that we can't live to your standards without your help and without your indwelling of our lives. And so I just ask, Lord, that if there's anyone who's been challenged this morning, wouldn't put it off, that they would make that decision to trust and follow you. And so we thank you for this time together, Lord, and we just ask your blessing on us now as we go, and that you would just be good to us, Lord, and that we'd be good to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.